Father, thank you that as we've asked you already to be kind and merciful to us, because we are sinful and we are weak, Lord, we ask that now you would speak to us, that as we listen to the Bible, as we think about it, please would you speak your words into our hearts by your Spirit, so that we might know you better, and so that we might live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our reading in two bits this morning. I've just told Mary about that, so she's been forewarned by all of 2 minutes or something. And so what's going to happen is, because it's a story where things are quite different at the start than they are at the end. Right? It's quite different at the start than they are at the end. So we're going to listen to the first 5 verses. So if you look it up in your Bibles, it's on page 1106, because Mary's going to read, and it'd be helpful to have your Bibles in front of you. And if you can listen to those first 5 verses, and I'm going to ask you some questions about how things were at the start. So you need to be listening closely. Mary, over to you.
It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him.
Right, okay. Let's have a think then about that start of the story that we've just heard. It's the start of the story that we're listening to today. All right. Who can tell me, just from that bit we've just heard, what had happened to the followers of Jesus? Just in that little bit that we heard just then. We heard some big things had happened just in that little bit. What were those big things that happened? Can anyone remember anything from that bit that we've just heard now? A couple of things that had happened. I'm going to ask you in a minute, so. Any of you remember anything that happened to anybody? Go on. Peter was in prison. Fantastic. So Peter was in prison. Well, it wasn't fantastic, was it? It was sad. Peter was in prison. That was a bad thing, wasn't it? Peter was in prison. Can you remember anything else that had happened to them? Anybody back there remember anything else that had happened to them? James had been killed. James and Peter. So remember, Jesus had 3 disciples that were closest to him. 3 that he spent most time with, and he told them to set the church going. Peter, James, and John. 2 of them were out of action, weren't they? 1 was in prison, 1 was dead. Alright, so that was what was going on. Who do you think was winning at the start of the story? If we were going to talk about winners and losers, who's winning at the start of the story? I'll give you 2 options. I'd like to help you think of that. 1 is the followers of Jesus. The other is Herod. Who's winning at the start of the story? Go on. Herod. Herod, isn't it? Herod is winning. Herod's the baddie here, isn't he? Herod had a family which was famous for being bad, actually. Herod's dad was the one who'd killed Jesus and John the Baptist. Herod's granddad had killed all the babies when Jesus was born. This was a nasty family. And Herod was a nasty man. And he's winning, isn't he? Because he has James killed. He sees that pleases some people. He goes, all right, I'll get Peter as well. Put him in prison. He's next. Herod's winning. How do you think it feels to be a follower of Jesus at the start of the story? If you're one of the followers of Jesus, how do you think it feels? Any ideas? You might be angry. You might be horrendous. Do you think you might be sad and worried? Because your friends, one of your friends has died, another one's in prison. It just feels like a really bad time, doesn't it? Their leaders are out of action. They're in trouble. So what do they do? Can you remember what they did? Remember, there's a thing that they did at the end. Anybody back there know what they did? They prayed, didn't they? That was their immediate reaction. All this had happened, and so their knee-jerk reaction is they pray. It's knee-jerk prayer, isn't it? And this is the first little hint that everything's not as it seems. Because as they pray, we know that God is involved. So things might be really, really bad, but God is involved. Right, Mary's going to come and read the rest of the chapter. Let's listen again, because I'm going to ask some more questions in a moment.
The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark.
Thanks, Mary.
Quite a lot happened there, didn't it? Quite a lot happened. Okay, we've been thinking about the start of the story. What about the end? Okay, at the end of the story, what's happened to Peter? He got out of prison, doesn't he? So is Peter in prison anymore? No, he's not, is he? He's free. What about... All right, so Peter was in prison. He's been rescued. What about Herod? What happened to Herod? The angel struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. It's not very nice, is it, that? Ooh. And actually, there's a Jewish historian called Josephus who writes about it and says, yeah, that's what happened. So there's another account that says that's the same thing. There's a pretty nasty end for a pretty nasty man. Okay, question now. Who or what is winning now at the end of the story? At the end of the story, I'm going to put a verse up here on the screen because this, I think, has the answer for us. So, Jesus' disciples, well, yes, sort of, because it's God's mission, isn't it, that's winning. God's mission. God has this mission to tell people all over the world about Jesus. That is winning. Now, the word of God continued to increase and spread. It says in chapter 12, verse 24, at the end of it, that's like summing it all up. God is winning. More people are hearing the good news of Jesus. Okay, this is our big lesson for today. God's mission will win, however bad things seem. God's mission will win, however bad things seem. Things seem bad, don't they, in this Bible passage? And Luke, who writes Acts, he wants us to know this so that we will have realistic expectations. There will always be people who do not like God's mission. If we're doing what God wants us to do, if we're sharing the message of Jesus with people, if we're living Christian lives in the world, well then, there will be people who don't like that. That's always been the case. It will always be until Jesus comes back. We need to know that. You need to know that. If we don't know that, if we don't know that there will always be people who don't like God's mission, if we don't know that, then actually, well, your faith will collapse at some point. Because at some stage, at some time, you will face trouble because you follow Jesus. And that might be that you lose some friends who don't like you following Jesus. That might be that your family get angry with you because you're following Jesus. Things like that happen all the time. And when it happens, it doesn't mean that God's lost, that God has been defeated. And nor does it mean that God has abandoned you. God wants us to know this. Because however bad things get, God's mission will win. Have you seen how amazing God is in that story, isn't he? Isn't God amazing in that story? He's completely the hero of the story, isn't he? The things he does. You know, everyone else looks daft compared to God. So do you remember when the angel goes into prison? And there's Peter sleeping. What does the angel have to do to Peter? Remember, what's the first thing he had to do? He had to wake him up, didn't he? Slapped him on the side and said, "Wake up!" Peter's asleep, he doesn't even know what's going on. He breaks the chains on his wrists, which Peter can't do. And then he just sort of walks Peter out, past all the soldiers and the guards, straight past all of them. And Peter doesn't even know what's going on then. It's only really when he's outside, he sort of looks around and goes, "Oh, where am I? What's happened?" And then he knows what God has done. Because God is the hero of the story, isn't he? He's amazing. Did you notice how much security there was in the prison? It's not group four, is it? This is sort of Guantanamo Bay. You've got Peter sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and two sentries stood guard at the entrance. It's guards, soldiers all round, and chains, and a great big locked gate. It's a little bit like when Jesus was in the tomb, wasn't he? When Jesus died and he was in the tomb and they had the really big stone and the soldiers outside. But then do you think God is frightened of soldiers or guards? Do you think God's bothered by guards or soldiers? Do you think God is bothered by chains? Not at all. So all those things are nothing to God. Right, I've got a book here to sort of help us kind of think a little bit about this. I think this book helps. It's a great book called Cat Trap. I can personally recommend it. And there you go, there's its cover. You can see it up there. It's a simple story. It's about a cat, as you'd expect, and his friend who's a mouse. And his mouse keeps warning him of danger, and the cat keeps saying, "Don't worry." So here you go. Starts off, "Wake up, cat. We'll be late to meet your cousin at the train station." "Don't worry," says cat. "All right. Look out, cat. There's a big bad dog behind you. And he doesn't look very friendly." "Don't worry," says cat. "It's a big dog coming after him." "Shh, be careful, cat. There are two dogs." "Don't worry," says cat.
I'll have a picture up so you get the idea.
Don't look now, Cat. But there are three dogs on your tail. Don't worry, says Cat. Cat's just not worried. Why? Let's go on. You think I'm being silly, Cat? But if you don't stop listening, you'll be sorry. Don't worry, says Cat. Where have they gone? Where are those dogs? Look, four dogs. Help, four dogs all round him. Don't worry, says Cat. But look, one, two, three, four, five. You're trapped, Cat, says the mouse. Don't worry, says Cat. Here comes my cousin on the train. And he's a tiger. Ah, goes the tiger. Yikes, gulp, say the dogs. Hello, tiger, says Cat. Hello, Cat, says tiger. Bye-bye, dogs. You see, you don't have to be frightened of dogs, do you? If your cousin is a tiger. That's the message of that book. If you're a cat and you have a cousin who's a tiger, who's coming to visit you, don't be frightened of the dogs. All right, this story from the Bible, it's meant to give us confidence, isn't it? We don't have to be frightened, not because we're brave and strong, but because we have God as our Father. That's better than having a tiger as your cousin. Not because we're strong, but because God is incredibly strong. And it's totally amazing what he does rescuing Peter. And it's totally amazing what he does when he gets rid of Herod. God is in charge. God is more powerful than anyone or anything. Remember, God will win. But don't forget why God does it as well. That's important. Don't forget why God does it. Why God released Peter. Why God got rid of Herod. It's for this, wasn't it? It wasn't because he wanted things to be easy for his people. It wasn't because he wanted to give them a trouble-free life. This verse sums it up. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. God did all of that because he wants his mission to succeed. He wants his mission of telling people about Jesus to win. And so that's what he does. That's why he gets Peter out of prison. That's why he gets rid of Herod. So that his mission can carry on. God wants that to happen, so that's what will happen. It doesn't matter when people are opposing it, when people are doing everything they can to stop God's mission will win. Now when God breaks down barriers, and we've been hearing about God breaking barriers, haven't we, in the last few weeks, when God does it, it's so that his mission can succeed. It's so that his work of bringing more people to know about Jesus will succeed. That's why he does it. When there are barriers that stand before us as individuals or as a church, well, if God breaks those barriers, it will be so that his mission can succeed. It will be so that more people can get to know about Jesus. That's what God wants to happen. So that's what will happen. God's mission will win. We can be sure of that. That's good, isn't it? That gives us confidence, doesn't it, I think? That means we can get on with the mission that God has given us, even when things are hard, because we know that God's mission will win. We're going to sing a song about that now. It's a song called Be Bold, Be Strong. Do you know the song? Do you know Be Bold, Be Strong? Some of you do. Yeah, excellent. It's a nice, simple one. Let's stand up, and Christine's going to play it for us. Well, as the children go on with their activity, we're just going to have a think now about two things from that passage that we can take away with us and chew on. And this is the first one. This is the first one to be thinking about. It's this. God's mission will win, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you will win in this world, in everything. Okay, I'll say that again. God's mission will win, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you will win in this world, in everything. Because Peter gets rescued, doesn't he? But what about James? That thing with James, isn't it? James gets dispatched in the space of one verse. I think in the Greek he gets six words. Herod wants to kill James, so Herod does. Why does God rescue Peter but not rescue James? It's not because James isn't important. This is James. He's one of the three. Jesus has spent so much time with him. James is important in God's plans. But on that day, in Herod's prison, God's plans for James on this earth were complete. There was nothing left for James to do here before he went home to glory. So God took him home. Now that wasn't because James didn't have potential. James had potential. But God's plans for him were complete. It was a great sadness for his friends. It wasn't sad for James. He went to glory with the Lord. But it was a sadness for his friends. But it wasn't a waste. Because God knows best. God breaks barriers so that his mission can succeed on earth. But he doesn't break all the barriers that stand in our way so that we succeed on earth in all the ways that we want to. That means that Christians still fail. That means that Christians still get ill. That means that Christians have hard times. That means that Christians die. Now that's really hard when it's our loved one, or when it's the thing that we're trying to do for the Lord. We don't understand why God's plans are the way they are. Sometimes we'd plan them differently, personally, but God knows best. Listen to this that was said by a man called Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was one of the most important, I suppose, Christians that this city, London, has ever known. And he said this, he said, God's people shall not die prematurely. They shall be immortal until their work is done. When the time comes for them to die, their death will be precious. That's what Spurgeon said. Will be immortal until God's work for us is done. Frank Houston is one of those people I talk about from time to time. You won't know him, but he was my youth leader when I was young on the Wirral. Frank Houston. He was a wonderful man. He was a man who knew that his whole life was to be lived for God's mission. And he understood this thing that Spurgeon said. He would often say to us, he'd quote it to us, he'd say, "You're immortal until you've done the last thing that God's got for you to do." And he'd say it like that. And one day, about 10 years ago, Frank, who was by now in his 70s, was at a group a bit like our Gateway group. And he was helping a boy there. And he helped the boy to give his life to Jesus. And then the next morning, Frank was out playing football and he dropped dead. And that was that. And God's mission was winning. But Frank's part in it, on this earth, was complete. So God took him home. Now that felt pretty sad for those of us who were left. But God knows best. God's mission was winning. So we can get on with the mission, can't we? We don't have to fear the things that stand in our way. We don't have to worry about what will happen. We're immortal until we've done the last thing that God has for us to do. And if we're believers in Jesus, well, then at that day, well, then what follows is better. That's going home. Give your life for the mission of getting people to know about Jesus. Trust God in that. Alright, the other thing for us to think about now. God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his mission. It's God's mission. God makes it happen, but he uses our prayers in that. Luke wants us to see it, doesn't he? He wants us to see how the church pray and how God uses their prayers. They pray in response to what's happened. It's their knee-jerk response, isn't it? It's just the thing they do. It's the first thing they do. Peter's in danger. Times are hard, so they pray. It's the natural thing. They pray earnestly, seriously. They bring it to their Father. Well, is that us? That's the question. Is that us? Are we like that? Because I'm not so sure. I'm not sure we are. You know, I think for many of us, prayer is the last thing we do, not the first thing we do. I think that when a problem arrives, our instincts are to try and fix it rather than to bring it to the Lord in prayer. For most of us, that's true. But when you look through church history and when you see the great moves of God's Spirit, the great revivals and so on, you'll see that there's one great constant, which is that when God's Spirit is at work, God's people pray. They pray. God uses prayer. It's not how well we pray or how complete our faith is as we pray that counts. You see, it wasn't that these first Christians, Peter's friends, it wasn't that they were just better at praying or that they had complete faith. They're completely surprised, aren't they, when Peter's freed. You know, they're praying for it. They don't expect it. That's why there's this whole funny scene of Peter hammering at the door and nobody believing, poor Rhoda, that it's really him out there. God used their prayers, even though their faith was weak. They just saw their need, and they prayed, didn't they? This prayer, like all good prayer, comes out of a sense of need. Real edge of the seat, dependence on God. And I think the big reason why most of us don't pray more, if I'm honest, I think the big reason why most of us don't pray more, is because somewhere deep down, we don't think we need to. We need to learn, don't we, to be poor in spirit, as Jesus puts it. You know, when we know how much God is the hero of the story, and when we know how weak and dependent we are, that's when we'll pray. That's when we'll pray, isn't it? Are you being made to feel in some way weak and dependent at the moment? Is that happening to you as an individual? Might that be happening to us as a church? Because if so, well, what an opportunity that might be. Just imagine what God might do through that as you pray. Let's pray now, shall we? Father, thank you that you are indeed the hero of the story, that you're the great God, that with you as our Father, it's better than having a tiger as a cousin. Thank you that you're with us, that you're with your people. Lord, help us to be bold in your mission, because we know you're with us. And help us to pray, because we know you are the great God, and we need you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.